We come today to consider the final petition or request in the Lord's Prayer, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Our good friend, the Catechism, says that in the sixth petition, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So there's two things in that answer. That the Lord will keep us away from temptation, or when we are tempted, that he will deliver us, bring us through it. This request naturally follows on from the request before, which was seeking forgiveness. Because a genuine confession of our sin will always include a desire not to sin anymore. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, a verse which is very precious to me, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, but there's more, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness has to go hand in hand with being cleansed, with leaving sin behind. You cannot be a Christian and hold on to a sinful way of living. You cannot have Jesus and have your sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, and 1 John makes it clear we'll not be sinless. But there has to be a real determination to have done with sin and to leave sin behind and to strive for that. And that brings us into this request. Lead us not into temptation. The first thing I want us to consider, the first point, is our vulnerability in temptation. In Gethsemane, Jesus said these words to the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. And the body still has the influence of sin, still has the influence of our fallen nature. Even after we've been born again, their body still has that bias towards sin. And Jesus is warning his disciples about their weakness and how prone they are to fall when they're tempted. And behind this request, lead us not into temptation, is the acknowledgement that left to ourselves, we will fall. We will always fall if left to ourselves. J.I. Packer has this tremendous quote. Life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. You know, we cannot say, when we look at other people's sin, we cannot say with pride, oh, I'll never do that. I'll never fall in that way. Because we don't know. And without God's grace, we can and will fall. And we need to accept that we can sin. And we need to accept that given certain circumstances, we can do things which we wouldn't have thought possible. We're vulnerable because of three things. We're vulnerable, first of all, because of the sin that is within us. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things or beyond cure. We cannot trust our hearts. That means we cannot trust our thinking and our emotions. They've been so impacted by sin. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do it, and the evil which he doesn't want to do, he does it, and he sees this law of sin, this like gravity which pulls us down. The law of sin pulls us down, and he just couldn't get away from it. James, in his letter in chapter 1 and verse 14, says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire He is dragged away and enticed. There's evil desires within us which cause us to fall. So the first reason why we're vulnerable is the sin within us, which is a part of who we are. The second reason why we're vulnerable is because of the devil, that secret and invisible enemy. Ephesians 6 and 11 speaks of the wiles or the schemes of the evil one. He's far cleverer, far trickier than any of us can ever be. And boy, can he fool us, can he pull us in. And I have to know in my own life, I can just think again and again, he's fooled me again. 1 Peter 5 and 8 speaks of how the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can destroy. He's dangerous. He wants to destroy. He wants to ruin. So there's the sin within, there's the devil, and thirdly, there is the world around us, which makes us vulnerable. In Romans 12, it speaks about how the world wants to squeeze us into its mold, to conform us to his likeness. We were speaking in the Bible class this morning, and I used the example of Ewan Murray, the Scottish rugby player, who refused to play rugby on a Sunday. And in a newspaper, he was questioned about his faith, and he says, Christianity is not pick a mix. You're either in it or you're not. You just can't pick what you want. You have to be determined to accept the whole lot. And you know, online you can read that article and the vileness of comments. I guess he said it in a very gracious manner. But the world will not accept someone being out of its mold. It wants to squeeze us into its mold. In 1 John chapter 2, it's speaking about the world in verse 15. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We're not to trust the world. And we need to be able and determined to stand against it. We're vulnerable. Let me quote you from Terry Johnson in his book on the Lord's Prayer. If even the man after God's own heart, the writer of so many Psalms, that great King David could fall, then so can we. If Judas, who was a friend of Jesus, could betray Christ, and Peter could deny Christ, then so can we. We pray this prayer because we know our extreme weaknesses. We are utterly unable to keep ourselves from sin without the help of God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we believe that if for a moment Jesus' grace and strength is taken from us, we have fallen into sin? We have to accept that. We have to believe that without Christ we can do nothing in regards to spiritual good. It is only when we accept that and accept how weak we are that there's hope for us in regards to temptation. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. We can only know God's strength when we're aware of our weaknesses and throw ourselves in mercy at the Lord for his grace. Let me just say something here in regards to the Lord's table, which we will be coming to next week. The Lord's table is for the weak. Sometimes people will say, William, I'm such a terrible Christian. I'm letting the Lord down. Listen, if you have that desire in your heart, you're a Christian and have a desire in that heart to know his strength, to live for him, even though you often do it so pathetically. The Lord's table is for you. It's for the weak person. The person who needs to watch themselves is a person who thinks they're wonderful and great and can do it all. because that person will not take the Lord's table in a worthy manner. The Lord's table is for those who feel so weak. And Jesus says, come, feed on me. Get strength in me. Our vulnerability and temptation. The second thing we see in these requests is God's control of circumstances. Ephesians 1 and 11 says that God rules and orders all things after the counsel of his will. God rules over everything that happens. And in praying, lead us not into temptation, we're recognizing that God controls everything. And we're recognizing that God can protect us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. This does not mean that God ever tempts people. James 1 and 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't cause people to sin. Yes, God is sovereign over all. We must hold that truth in one hand, but we also have to hold the truth. God tempts no one. Temptation comes from those three sources which we mentioned. The sin within us, the devil, the world around us. That is where temptation comes from. God doesn't tempt. But God can create, or God can allow the circumstances to happen so that his people might face temptation or other trials. And trials, and that includes temptation, they're a part of God's plan for his people in order to help his people to know themselves so that they can grow. When God allows temptation to come into the life of his people, God does it for good. The devil does it to destroy, but God does it for good. Take the example of Peter. That strong, brash disciple of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus said that his disciples would fail him and run away? Strong Peter says, I will never fail you. Even if the rest fail you, I will never fail you. And Jesus told him that he would deny him. And even though Jesus, the Son of God, told Peter that, he still wouldn't believe it and said that he wouldn't fail the Christ. Why did God then allow Peter to come into that situation of temptation, so that indeed he would fall? God did it because he loved Peter. God did it because Peter needed to learn a lesson. Peter needed to learn how vulnerable and weak he was. Peter needed to know who the real Peter was. And it was painful. And Peter, when he denied Christ, he was broken and he wept. But Jesus dealt with him very graciously after the resurrection and restored him, reinstated him. And when Peter was reinstated, you can know this. The Peter after the trial and after the fall was a much more humble Peter. And who was a Peter that the Lord could use even more. And so the Lord allows his people to go through different trials. He allows his people to go through times even of temptation in order for us to learn, to humble us, and so that we will be the better for us. God allows temptation to come to the Christian when it's for their good. The devil seeks to use temptation to destroy, but God uses it for our growth. And in praying, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God to keep us from situations that we could not overcome and situations that would harm us. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we accept that trials and temptations are a part of living in this earth and will be part of God's plan for us at times. But we're praying, lead us not into temptation, to pray that the trials that would destroy us and make us fall, that we would indeed be delivered from them. But not only have we to pray this, to lead us not into temptation, we ourselves need to seek to avoid areas of temptation. Packer said, temptation is a part of the lot of living in this life. But the person who seeks them is a fool. Tempting circumstances include, and again use Terry Johnson as an outline here, three tempting circumstances that we need to avoid. First of all, places. What could they be? Well, they're the very obvious one. There's the pubs and the nightclubs and places like that which are not an environment for Christians to be safe in. But there can be also the more subtle ones. Maybe certain shops which sell things which are a harm to you. And it's not necessarily things which are very immoral in some of these shops. It's things which maybe get a grip of your life and you have a love for more than you have a love for God. It can be your workplace. Sometimes it's right for a Christian to leave their workplace if it is something that is destroying their soul. Or maybe it's a society, an organization, or a club that they're involved in that is harming their souls. Places to avoid. I remember when I played hockey. When you're playing all over the country, you, after the match and after you get cleaned up and that, you will go to maybe a clubhouse, or sometimes it'll be a pub, a room above a pub or something, and you'd have a meal or something like that. And I've got to say, in those situations, I never felt tempted. I felt the Lord give me strength. But I remember, as at one stage, starting to go to the clubhouse in Uri at times when I didn't need to go. And I really began to feel myself being pulled down. And as if the Lord is saying, yes, William, when you're in situations in the sense which you can't avoid, I'll give you the strength. But don't deliberately put yourself in these situations and expect that I will be with you. Places, secondly, there's people that we kind of need to avoid. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about how wrong company can corrupt. We need to watch people whose language will corrupt us. Maybe their foul language or immoral, dirty talk. People more subtly who are gossiping. Who are very critical spirit. And those are people, and again, we wouldn't maybe say that as sinful as the other thing. But for the soul, it can equally be as harmful. The number of Christians that have been tempted and shipwrecked because of that. Or maybe even people that we're attracted to of the other sex. When I was assistant in Wellington Street, there was a lady I visited one day, and then my boss, Norm Brown, who was a very wise man, he visited this lady, and he came, he says, William, you and I are not visiting that lady ever again. She was a very pretty, attractive lady. I was going through a marriage problem. So the deaconess was sent. You know, there's people you need to avoid. Thirdly, there can be products that you need to avoid. Maybe money's a snare to you. Maybe possessions have got a hold of you. They're controlling your life. Again, these things in themselves are not necessarily wrong, but subtly they can take over bit by bit. And what happens is that when you get caught up in these things, a love for these things will dampen your spiritual appetite. Things like television, what you watch, the internet and what you're watching on it, magazines you read, even catalogues of clothes and other things, not necessarily wrong in themselves, but if these things have got a hold in your lives that you begin to think about these things so much, it become a real snare. We need to realize we're vulnerable and we need to avoid tempting circumstances. A man called Dryden said, better shun the bait than struggle in the snare. So we looked at, first of all, our vulnerability and temptation. We looked at God's control over circumstances. And finally, we look at the victory that is possible. And let me say this, that this victory is possible only for the Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're in the devil's camp. You're enslaved by the devil. He has you. And your life is totally obnoxious to God. The victory that is possible is for the Christian. And the Bible makes it clear that while temptation is inevitable, for the Christian in Jesus, they can have the victory. A number of quotes here. First of all, Romans 7. And you remember what Paul is saying here about the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the evil he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. And what does he send almost in desperation in the end in Romans 7? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus has died to take the guilt of sin, but also to break the power of sin. And by trusting in Jesus, we can know victory over sin in our lives. Sin does not have to rule us. Through Jesus, things can be different. Or that part of that passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, don't think that your temptation is particularly exceptional. Other people go through this as well. Don't think that it's an exceptional circumstance that, well, you have an excuse for falling. Don't think that. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Do you hear that? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that goes for temptation. It goes for the trials we face in life. But when you're tempted, he is able, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God will give his people a way out. And at times like Joseph and with Potiphar's wife, we need to take that, we need to run, we need to flee from the temptation in order to be safe. And listen, this means we have no excuses. It means we can't blame God and say, God, you let me do it. Now, we'll let me not say that out loud, but in our heart we're saying, God didn't give me the strength, God didn't give me the grace. God promises there that he will give us what we need if we will take it, if we will follow the right path. Or 1 John chapter 4. The one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world, the devil. Yes, we face a great foe, but when we become a Christian, the Spirit of God which made this world in 6 days, the Spirit of God which raised Christ from the dead, he lives in you, Christian. He's almighty, he's all powerful, and he can give you the strength to overcome the one who's in the world. If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, and you think, William, as part of me, I'd love to have that peace. I'd love to know I'm saved. I'd love to know I'm bound for heaven. I'd love to. But I couldn't keep it up. Do you not understand this? That when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. You have a new nature. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he comes and lives in you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And it is he who can enable us to live this new life. And one final one, and you'll have heard me use these words regularly. Maybe you didn't know where they came from and as a benediction. Jude verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You know, I said to the elders, I'm always very nervous when I preach something like this because I do not know what's going on in people's lives. And I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I don't know what sin maybe you're giving into, what temptations you've yielded to. But listen, God knows. And coming to the Lord's table, if you're a Christian, coming to the Lord's table next week, you be honest with God. And if there is a sin that's ensnaring you, you pray, deliver us from the evil one. Pray that lead us not into temptation. Pray for his grace, his strength. Flee to Christ. Feed on Christ. Immerse yourself in the place of prayer, in the word of God, in the fellowship of God's people, in the worship of God. Come to Christ afresh. Because by yourself, you can't stand. You can't stand. But with Christ, there is victory. Let's pray. Let's just pause for a wee moment. And maybe there's some sin that is in your life, something that's ensnared you, others don't know about, something that is controlling you. Take a moment and confess it now. God, nothing is hidden from your sight. As Jeremiah was shown the almond tree to show that God is watching. Father, every time we see a tree in bloom, may we be reminded you're watching. And God, if there's sin in our hearts, may we be honest. Maybe, Father, there are some of those obvious sins of immorality in action or even just in the heart. Or maybe there's dishonesty in our dealing with others. Maybe there's sins, O God, of the tongue. Or sins in regards to our desires, our ambitions, what we love. Father, help us to realize that if we're not living for the glory of you, O God, if we're not seeking your kingdom to advance, if we're not living for your will to be done in our lives, then, Father, the devil has tempted us and led us astray. Help us to realize to be a Christian means to live for Christ, his glory, his kingdom, his will. Father, we come and we pray for grace. We pray for mercy. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for power. In Jesus' name, amen.